This morning's reading is taken from Mark chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 13 to verse 19. It's entitled, Jesus Appoints the Twelve. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Thanks, Jackie. Last week, we responded to the Lord's invitation not to look back at the way things have been, including all the hurts and anxieties that we might have, our bad experiences, even our limited expectation of what God will be in our lives, but instead to look forward in our faith to the new things that God is doing in this world, in his church, in our local church community, and in us. And this morning, I want to go a little bit further into that and deepen our understanding of how God might want us to experience those new things. After all, we tend to easily come up with comments and scriptures that we support by word, but do we believe them? So we mentioned last week, for example, that God's blessing giving to us all the fullness of Christ. We spoke of knowing every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, not a little bit of blessing, but every blessing in the spiritual realms. Wow, how God wants to bless us. We sing songs, don't we? Like, we are a people of praise. Are we always? We quote scripture like Nehemiah from chapter 8, who said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We say the words easily, but do we believe it? This year, as we continue to walk with God, as we go on our pilgrimage with God in 2024, my question to you is this. Are we going to walk under the cloud of things before? Are we going to walk under the cloud of what is an overwhelmingly depressing news media story? And all the expectations and pressures of family and friends and this society in which we live? Or are we going to live under the blessing that God longs to give to his people by recognizing his constant presence with us and dwelling in that presence? Is that your longing for this morning? Because I can tell you that that's the longing that has been there for some of the remarkable people of faith that we see in Scripture. One of the things that Scripture points out to us again and again about people of deep faith, people who were able to praise God in all circumstances, who had a trust, even when things were desperate or painful, is that out of them overflowed this longing to be in God's presence. So let me share with you a few scriptures. Let them speak for themselves. Here's some of that longing that you will hear in scripture. First, let's begin with David. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Why would you not want to dwell in the place where God's glory dwells? That's from Psalm 26. Then in the following psalm, David states that that longing is his absolute heart's priority, his driving force. This is what we read. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Let's hear some other voices, this time from the sons of Korah, from Psalm 84. With equal passion, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. When I invite us to offer up our prayers, that's what I am inviting us to share. A people who will answer that calling of this psalm and of the psalm that we started with on Thursday, that we will forever be praising the glory of God. That's what comes when we are dwelling with God. And then perhaps the best known example of that kind of longing that comes from perhaps the best known of the Psalms. It's actually the conclusion of Psalm 23. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the wishful thinking of the psalmist's writing here. I wonder if that is us. Is that going to be you in 2024? Under the cloud of all that the world will throw at you? Or living under the shadow of the King of Kings, the blessings that God invites, that comes as we spend time in his presence, dwelling with him? Now, you might think, well, all of those things were in the Old Testament, and they're talking about a time that it maybe is a kind of not so tangible, it's hard to put your finger on it, but some moment where in the future they will be with God. Well, let me put that to rest by saying that the scriptures that were read to us this morning, the passage that we're reading, teaches us that as Jesus created his church, as he established his church, it is his design for us. The core principle is that we spend time with the Lord, around Jesus, in his presence, dwelling at his feet, soaking up all that he is. That's who he's called us to be. Let me put on the screen again that verse from the beginning, from Mark 3. I shall come back to the very first verse, verse 13, in a moment. But verse 14, he appointed 12. Why? That they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. You are looking at Jesus choosing these original 12, this 12 unique, incredibly varied people who with them would change the world, specifically this group that he would go out to establish his community in the world, a people he would send out who he therefore named apostles. That's what sending out means. They're apostles. He's going to give them a very specific purpose to preach, to have authority, to drive out demons. But did you notice how it begins? He appointed the 12 that they might be with him. That's the pattern for all of his people. These happen to be the 12 apostles, the very core. Later, he would send out the 72. Then ultimately, at the end of Matthew 28, he would send out his entire church, including us, go into the world and make disciples. We'd have our purpose too, but it begins with a calling, and the calling is that we might be with him. Hold on to that verse. Because each of us has this mission. Each one of us called to have a purpose. It's a fundamental of who we are. Let me do a little bit of a digress. Do you realize, I've said this before, but there are three fundamental needs that all human beings have. Three needs. The first is that need for security. The second, for acceptance or significance. The third, for purpose in life. So the first, security, safety. To have the basic fundamentals of life, food, water, a safe place to be, shelter from the cold or the warmth, etc. Now, we often go looking for that in the world. We spend our time planning our lives to create all of these things. And even Christians forget, actually, it is God's job. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's the provider. We should go first and foremost to him because he provides us with our security. I'm not saying he doesn't use our intelligence, our ability to create a living for ourselves and make wise choices, but we should recognize he's the provider. Security. The second, acceptance or significance. How many people go looking for acceptance from people by seeking to please them? Go looking for significance of this world through things that don't matter. How many people enter into poor relationships, make bad choices, because they're looking for some kind of acceptance? And for God's people, we recognize that, of course, in this world, there is no greater acceptance than that God gives to all of us. The acceptance of a God who loves us so much that he sent his son into the world to die for us. Unconditional love. That's acceptance. So those are the first two. Security, acceptance. But the third, the one we're thinking about a little bit today, is purpose. It's lovely to retire, the idea of retiring at 50 and then doing nothing. But of course, having nothing to do causes people to be lonely, to be without purpose, to not know who you are. How many people start off with a little bit of freedom and soon get bored? Because we need something to do. And people come back and ask the question, isn't there something more in life? There are only so many restaurants you can go to, so many holidays you can have. Purpose. When we are called by God's people, he calls us to a purpose. The disciples had it. All of God's people have it. Let me read to you from 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. There's part of your purpose. Priest for God. A holy nation. God's special possession, belonging to him. Why? That you may declare the praises of God, praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's a purpose we take through the whole of life until our dying breath. giving praise to God who brought us out of darkness and gives us a purpose and a reason to be in eternity. That's why he invites us to praise. That's why it's good for us to pour ourselves out to him. What a God we have. But do you realize that in calling his people, he didn't just call them to a purpose. In order to achieve the purpose which is ours for the rest of our lives, he invited them first to be with him. He calls them to follow. Let me just give you an example, because in fact, what he's doing in this passage, in the whole of Mark's gospel, he's pointing to the principle of Christian life. Yes, there's a purpose, but it begins by following him. So he invites us to follow. Look at what we read about Mark in Mark's gospel about this calling to discipleship. From chapter 1, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." That's the purpose, but it begins with "follow me." Later in that chapter, without delay, he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. They might have had a job in the past and they followed him. New purpose, but it begins with following him. The next chapter, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. And then at the start of this passage that we've read, verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Only after they were called to be with him does that purpose have an ability to work out. And it's just the same way for the apostles as it is for us. Only after spending time with him do they able to take on their purpose, which is to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And what a purpose that is. I mean, preaching is hard enough. They're going to face challenges with that, but the authority to drive out demons, that's taking their spiritual abilities to a whole new level. And my goodness, that's something they shouldn't take lightly, and they would face huge challenges. It would stop them in their tracks. But Jesus didn't just send them out. It was only in chapter 6 that he begins to send them out in authority, with his authority, and he sends them out 2 by 2. It begins by being with him first. And the call of God's people is always first to be worshipping God, to be spending time following him in his presence, and we call it discipleship. Then he calls them to go out. And that call is very specific, to be with himself. He doesn't just call them to join a group and then do something as a group. He calls them to himself. So let me go back to that verse 13 that started the section that we read together. In it is this word called, and it has a much stronger meaning than you might at first imagine. It actually means summoned. What we're observing in Mark is Jesus summoning his people. He's not saying to them, "What if you feel like it?" He's not saying, "Hi, I'm Jesus. I'm going to go on a bit of a road trip. And, you know, I'd love it if you could come with me, if you feel like it. You know, we're going to go to Jerusalem. It's going to get tough. I'm going to die. They'll be crucified. But, you know, there'll be miracles on the way. Come and join me. It'll be great. Would you like to?" He's not inviting them This is a summons. And that's what he calls us to do. He calls us to follow him. And did you notice in all of those early passages where he called to people, do you notice that was what they all did? They followed him. That's the mark of a disciple. This is really important. What you're looking at is a glimpse into the establishment of the church. And I want to say something to try to clarify misunderstandings about what the church is. The church is not an institution. That's what we have kind of made it in our society. But that's not God's church. That's a human institution. People perceive the institution as being the church. That's something they can choose to go to be part of, that they can attend, like attending a football match or something else, or they cannot go. The church of God, the true church, is the individuals that God has called and who in obedience follow. So the community into which he calls them is determined not by their preference, but by his summons. And what members of this community have in common is a sovereign call on their lives. And apart from that, that community does not exist. The true church comes through a summons, a sovereign call by God. And the embryo of this church, which we are looking at being formed, is a call for apprentices to join, to follow Jesus, to establish a new community around Jesus. Jesus is the sole center subject of that community. He is the center of operations. And this year, as we go into the year ahead, please, may we be a church that centers all that we are and all that we do on Jesus, not on a personality, not on habits, not on traditions, or even an institution that we know, that we choose to be the best expression of that, but Jesus. He is the one that we build our lives on. Do you know that's where Jesus was unique in scripture? Do you know that rabbis in Jesus' time didn't call their disciples? They chose the rabbi. Rabbis would never put themselves above the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah. They wouldn't dream of it. They spoke and people chose them. Do you remember Jesus' disciples having an encounter with the disciples of John the Baptist? And they were kind of switching, thinking of switching camp and asking, is this real? Should we be following him? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus called his disciples to follow him. May Jesus be the center of all that we do this year. I want to speak with absolute clarity on this. God's people have a sovereign call, and it is first and foremost to gather around Jesus, to dwell in his presence, to spend time there. And it's only then out of that that we go on to have purpose. The added extras include the social gathering, the friendships that we build, helping, supporting one another. But first and foremost, we gather around Jesus. It starts with Jesus. It is sustained by Jesus. It is directed by Jesus. and our effectiveness, our empowerment as a church is dependent on our time spent with Jesus. Ministry, church ministry, flows from our intimacy with him. So before any tasks of work, anything that we do, Jesus, the time with him needs to be the starting place. And that's what it is for the 12 with him. And what a bunch of misfits and different people he has called to be with him. What a collection to be his intimate circle. Fishermen, a lawyer, tax collectors, even a future betrayer who God will use to achieve his purposes. But they have been chosen to participate and to announce the kingdom of God. But they will do so because of the time they spent learning, surrounded by Jesus. And the mission that they will then take on will come because of time with Jesus. That's what will build the fire in them to be enabled to do things amazing for God. Do you know the great Welsh preacher from the last century, Martin Lloyd Jones, said this? He said, "All preaching is truth coming through a man on fire." Are we going to be a people on fire for God this year? Because that will only come as we spend time in his presence. I don't know whether you realize it, but that's what happens to God's people when they get inspired. Do you remember the two who were walking on the road to Emmaus? They just lost their Lord. He'd been taken from them, crucified, and they didn't know the significance of his resurrection and his coming back. And Jesus met the two on the road and they walked together. And at first they were down and depressed. And then he started to open the scriptures and they broke bread together as we will in a moment. And he shared, do you remember what their words were? This is what they said. Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? If we're going to do anything for God, we need to be people like that. People burning because we're spending time in his presence. Do you know God is always with us? He's always with us. Whether it's your best moments or your worst moments, he's with you. It's our perception and awareness of his presence that is different. That's what we help one another do. On Thursdays when we gather, and you've heard about this time and time again. Some of you must be fed up of us hearing it, but we can't help it because that's our testimony of God. It's not that we're learning to have great, powerful prayers. Lord, we pray for Ukraine and great things happen. It's not that. It is we are learning to recognize the presence of God and be molded and catch fire as a result of that. That's my longing for us in all the times that we gather this year. So before we take the bread and wine that reminds us of what Jesus did for us, I want to invite a moment of reflection again. Just take a moment to perhaps answer these couple of questions for yourself. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer for us. So I'll give you a moment. The questions are this. What does it look like for me to simply be with Jesus? Answer that question for yourself. What does it look like for me to simply be with Jesus? And have I been distracted or discouraged from the simple joy of presence with the King. Just take a moment to think about those two questions. Let me pray for you, for each of us. Father God, thank you for inviting us to walk daily with you. Thank you that that's what this pilgrimage is. It is a daily walk with you through everything in life. Father, forgive us when we've not had that longing to be with you, when the easiest thing can be to do something else. Father, forgive us for taking up those distractions. Lord, by your Spirit, would you just touch our hearts, our lives, and point to those things which are causing us to be distracted from you. Lord, would you become once more our first love in life? Father, would you burn in our hearts and soul this year, that we may be on fire for you, so that we can declare the praises of one who brought us out of darkness to live in the light, and share this with those around us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.